Christians often speak of salvation. You heard me pray about the lost being saved, people being brought from death to life. Jesus' very name speaks of his vocation. The Lord saves. The angel said to Joseph when announcing the birth of Jesus, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Indeed, we are told that Jesus came into the world to seek and to save sinners. And Peter, and indeed every Christian with him, are concerned for people to be saved. We have known what it is to be saved ourselves, what we have been saved from and to. And we too are concerned for others to enter into that same position of being saved through Jesus. And it was with this same concern that Peter preached to these people in Jerusalem. He saw this vast number in Jerusalem, having rejected their king and their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in a fallen, lost condition, heading, as I said, on the broad way leading to destruction. And his heart yearned for them, and he was concerned for them, that they too should be saved. And it is with that same concern that I preach to you this morning. And our text for this morning explicitly speaks about this. Our text for this morning is Acts 2, verse 40. "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from this perverse generation." The day was the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a great celebration, a great feast in the Jewish calendar around the time of the early spring harvest. And there were many people in Jerusalem from all over the world. The Jews who had been spread throughout the world would have descended upon Jerusalem, countless numbers in Jerusalem to celebrate that event. Much like Passover, some weeks before when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Many people in Jerusalem. Indeed, many of those in the city would have been those selfsame ones who would have cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him." And seeing their desperate and great situation, Peter preaches to the crowd. We don't have everything that he said. We don't have a complete word-for-word transcript of his sermon to the crowds on that day. We read in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified to them." He preached, and he preached. He answered their questions and responded to their comments. He pressed home the reality of who Jesus is and what they had done, their condition, their need of repentance and salvation, and the way that could be obtained through Jesus Christ. And it was at the end of this sermon that he brought it to a conclusion, exhorting them, urging them, persuading them to be saved from the perverse or crooked generation. See, the generation that they found themselves a part of had rejected God as their Messiah. They had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They had put him on a cross. They had turned away from their God. They were travelling down that broad way which leads to destruction, as Jesus said. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And Peter is saying, don't go along with the rest of the crowd. Don't go along with this generation. Save yourselves. Be saved from this generation and their plight. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop following the public opinion of who Jesus is. And hear my words and believe. And so for our first point, I want to look at the corruption of that generation and ours. And firstly, I'd like to look at the outward corruption. The corruption that is seen outwardly in their actions. Peter recognized that the most obvious expression of their corruption was that of taking Jesus and killing him. Jesus, that one who came from heaven, the God-man, who did nothing other than good, who never sinned, lived absolutely righteously, who fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead. The one who spoke such good news, the gospel of forgiveness of sins. They had rejected and in their lawlessness had taken him and killed him. And in so doing, they had rejected their God, the Lord Jesus, very God of very God, the exact imprint of God, God the Son. They had rejected, and they had rejected their God. But this isn't the only generation that this description is given to, a perverse or crooked generation. This term also was used of the wilderness generation. Remember the generation that was called out of Egypt, that was brought out with such great wonders and power by God? He saved them and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and brought them into the wilderness to take them en route to the land that he had promised them. But what did they do? They too rejected their God. They grumbled against him. They started worshipping other gods. They had rejected him just as this generation had rejected their God. They refused to enter the promised land that God had given them. The salvation, the place of promise. And this generation had failed to enter into the salvation that could come through Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 32:5, Moses, speaking about their corruption, says, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. And God's wrath lay heavily upon them. And indeed, that generation perished in the wilderness. And Jesus also said of the people in his own day, when he was in his earthly ministry, when the religious leaders asked him for a sign in Matthew 12, he said, an evil and perverse generation seeks after a sign. That generation were truly wicked, corrupted, bent, and they had rejected God and his Messiah. But that was not the only way their corruption expressed itself in outward action, was it? Jesus said in Mark 7, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honour your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, making the word of God no effect through your tradition, which was handed down, and many such things you do. They outwardly rejected God's law by their customs, by their actions, and they did what pleased them. They did what they thought was right in their own eyes, what was pleasing to them. And I've got to ask the question, is our generation any different? Is our generation any different to the generation that Peter was preaching to? Indeed, Peter could have preached that sermon to every generation, couldn't he? Since Adam fell and rebelled against his God. We too have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. We have rejected him as Saviour and Lord of our life. We have rejected God and his word in our nation. And we have gone the way that pleases us. All too well, we have rejected the commandment of God that we may keep our traditions, the things that we like to do. We have rejected God's word. There is great corruption. We call good evil and evil good. Just think of the outward expressions of a corrupt heart in our nation today. There is countless thousands murdered in the womb through abortion every year. Adultery abounds. Broken marriages. Homosexuality promoted. The rejection of marriage as God would intend. There is promiscuity, greed, idolatry. People are lovers of themselves and lovers of money, rejecting God. But you say, these people Peter was preaching to, surely it was just the religious leaders that nailed Jesus to the cross. Maybe there were some that didn't like what the religious leaders did, and they despised the way they treated him. Maybe there was, but they still hadn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, had they? They may have disliked what had happened, but they didn't accept him as their Lord. But corruption isn't only in outward action, is it? You too may think about the list that I gave, and by no means is that comprehensive. There is so much wickedness and sin that we see around us, even in our own lives. But the corruption isn't only outward. The outward corruption, the outward expressions of sin is only that expressing what is in the heart, the problem of the heart. Humanity is corrupt through and through. Yesterday, apparently, there was a March for Life in London. And I was just thinking about that. And it's a good thing to seek to promote the abolition of abortion. To march in order to bring attention to the wickedness of this. And maybe you would do the same. You are repulsed at the action of killing unborn children in the womb, which is good. But I wonder how many people were marching yesterday that were harbouring hatred and anger in their hearts. That though they are repulsed by the actions of many, they have not yet come to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. The scripture teaches that the corruption of sin doesn't just entail the action, does it? But it entails the thoughts, the desires, the emotions. And indeed, all of these are corrupt and sinful also. They might think, well, because I don't like this heinous crime, what's in my heart, as long as it doesn't come out, doesn't matter. But Jesus said, have you heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment? But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It's a heart issue. And maybe you don't like the fact that so many marriages are breaking down. You don't like the fact that many commit adultery around you. But you often let your eyes wander and lust after someone else with no concern. But Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. And indeed, we as a generation are one that is corrupt at our heart. And I'm saying this both for you and me. Every generation is a wicked and perverse generation because we are born in sin. Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And my friends, he was right, wasn't he? Some of the people that Peter was preaching to may not have approved of Jesus' death, but they still had rejected him. And that is the ultimate expression of corruption in our world and in our hearts. I wonder, are you rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ today? Or have you turned to him as your Lord and Saviour? In Pilgrim's Progress, we have a picture of the world heading towards judgment. And Christian realized that he was part of that world. He wasn't only a good speck within a bad mass. No, he was part of it, and he was heading to the same damnation. He was living in the city of destruction and needed to escape. And that is exactly the picture that we have here. Peter is saying this generation and every generation is heading towards judgment. Flee from the wrath to come. And so this brings me to our second main point, the exhortation. The exhortation. We've seen the corruption and we've recognized it in our own hearts and our own nation. But let's see the exhortation. The evangelist in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian came out and was worried, and the evangelist saw him there, said to him, flee from the wrath to come, taking John the Baptist's words from Matthew 3:7. And these people too had heard the preaching of Peter. They had realized their desperate sinful state. They had realized that they had sinned before God, that they had broken God's law. And the Holy Spirit had begun to work in their lives. And maybe I've been preaching to you today and you've noticed or you've recognized sin in your own heart. And maybe that you are beginning to become affected by this. You are concerned about your situation before a holy God. You have become to realize that you too are not just the good one looking into a wicked generation, but you are part of the problem. You know in your heart that you have rejected Jesus just as these people. Well, my friends, my exhortation to you is exactly the same as Peter's. Be saved. Be saved. There is salvation for people just like you. Let's use the picture of a burning building. There are many inside with all sorts of backgrounds and all sorts of things that they have done. There are some good, outwardly speaking, some that were kind to their fellow neighbours. But there were some people that the world would look on as wicked people as well. And they're all in this great big building that is on fire. And they were perishing. And yet someone outside has a ladder and they climb the ladder and they are calling to those inside, come to me. I'll save you. Come to me. It doesn't matter who you are. Get out. And some of them hearken that call. And they run to the window and they are saved by that man. But others of them don't listen to the call. Others of them think that they can get out of the building on their own. They don't need any help. And they perish. Some morally upright and good in the world's eyes went to that window. And some utterly wicked, murderers, went to that window and they were saved from the flames. And my friends, this world is on fire. This world is the city of destruction. And there is one and only one that is able to save. And he cries out to you this morning, come to me. Come to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Be saved from this crooked generation. But this raises the question in their hearts, and it's the best question to ask. The question is how, isn't it? We read in verses 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? How can we be saved? What are we going to do about this situation we find ourselves in? When they were confronted with their sin of rebellion, of rejecting the Saviour, they were cut to the heart. Indeed, Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that is exactly what happened that day. The word preached by Peter cut them to the heart, and they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter says, in response to that question, how? What shall I do? He says, well, take action. Take action. The Philippian jailer later on in Acts, when shaken by that great earthquake and confronted with a jail that he thought was now empty and his life in danger, when he was going to throw himself on his sword and the words of Paul and Silas rang out, don't kill yourself, we are here. He immediately cried out, doesn't he? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That same question rang out, and what was the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Flee to him. I wonder if you've ever asked that question. Maybe you've been in a church so many years that you really know the answer already. You know that salvation is only found through repentance and faith in Jesus. Well, let me ask you, why? Why haven't you done that? Why have you not yet run to him and fled and turned to him? If you've not yet asked that question, ask the question and hear the answer. It's the most important question you will ever ask. And Peter's response to them is in verses 38 and 39. Repent, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. Turn about, turn around, have a change of heart. Turn from your sin. Turn from following that road, the wide road, the road where all this generation is going, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the narrow road, the narrow gate. Enter in through him, repent. Run to Jesus, don't hesitate, is what the answer is. They had killed the Son of God. No greater crime has ever been committed in the history of this world. And yet they heard this news, that even they could repent and be saved. Isn't this good news? Isn't this good news, knowing that there is none beyond the grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ? There is none beyond salvation. If you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him with all your heart, you will be saved, is the testimony of God's word. And when you do, or if you have, there will and must be a radical separation from this world, a radical separation from this generation. You see, this generation is the humanity of Adam, is fallen in sin, is the old people, the old humanity in Adam, who live in rebellion to God. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a new creation, a new people. You become a part of one body, the church in Jesus Christ. And you outwardly become part of this body, this church, through being baptized, through showing in outward expression the cleansing of sin, your death to your old self, to this generation, and your life, your raising in life with Christ to eternal life in Jesus. Paul said we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be radically different. And having heard that answer, having heard this exhortation, we also observe a good response. A good response, the right response. There are a number of ways that you could respond to such an answer or such an exhortation. You could respond with pride, couldn't you? You could say, well, that's too easy. To repent, to just believe. That's too easy. There must be something I can do. I realize I need to be saved, but there must be something I can do. I can do it on my own. I must do something to earn my way to God. Think of Naaman when Elisha told him to go and wash in the Jordan. I don't know if you remember that story. Naaman was a leper. And he got sent to Elisha to be cleansed. And Elisha doesn't even go out to him. He's a proud man. He's a commander in the army. And he thought that Elisha should come out to him. He deserved better. And when Elisha told him by word of a servant to go and clean in the Jordan, he thought, no, I must do something more. There must be something more significant than this. And he was refusing. Praise God that someone convinced him to just go and wash. And indeed, when he washed, when he obeyed the words of Elijah, he was cleansed. There was nothing more he needed to do. But others, the other response is the response that 3,000 people made that day. 3,000 people, when they heard Peter preach to them, listened and responded well, repented and turned from their sin and were baptized and were added to the church. In verse 41 we read, those who gladly received the word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. They gladly received this. They knew their condition. They knew that they couldn't do anything about it. And they believed. They repented. They turned from their sin and trusted in the one who had been crucified. I wonder what response there will be from the congregation this morning. What is your response personally to this message? The message is a desperate message in many ways, isn't it? Telling us of our desperate need. But it's a glorious message, telling us the way of salvation. Be saved. Be saved from sin. Be saved from all the consequences of sin. Be saved from the power of sin in your life. And the way you can be saved is to repent, to turn from your sin, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. My friends, I urge you, don't be like those who feel that they're good. It may have hurt this morning to hear that the Bible teaches that you are wicked, that you are perverse, you are crooked in your ways. But hear it and hear the good news that there is a way to be saved, and rejoice and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too will have everlasting life and be added to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn. Hymn number 558. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. We stand and sing hymn number 558.
Could my tear more respite know? Could let my tears forever flow. Oh, for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to defiled rest, helpless look to thee for grace. Fell I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when judgment throne, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
O Lord God, we have heard a sobering message this morning, but also a glorious message. And Lord, I do pray that you would enable each one present to respond as those 3,000 did on that day of Pentecost and turn to you in repentance and faith and be saved. Oh Lord, we pray that you would do this for your glory and your honour. In Jesus' name, amen.